church, but I've been on staff for almost 6 years. So I'm really excited to be with you guys here in Grow Track 3, and I get to be with you a lot this semester, so I'm really excited. Grow Track 3 is a different level, obviously, than the other Grow Tracks, but I love getting to be a part of Grow Track 3 because there is a hunger and there is a commitment in Grow Track 3 that it almost skyrockets, I think, from Grow Track 1 and Grow Track 2. And if you are in this room, you've been through 2 semesters of Grow Track, you're going on the third, there's a lot of commitment. And if you're in this room, you are hungry for more. And even if you're in this room because the person next to you begged you to come with them, I think that you're sitting in the seat that you're sitting, or those that are listening to this recording maybe that aren't here tonight, you're in this room because there's a hunger in you, and God wants to feed that hunger, and he wants to grow you and take you to new levels, and that's what Grow Track 3 is all about. Grow Track 3 isn't the finish line. It's the end of the Grow Tracks, but it's meant to be a launching point. If you finish this and just drop off like off the edge of a cliff, you're doing yourself a disservice, and you're doing a disservice to the purpose of the Grow Tracks and why they were created. It's created to launch you into your God-given potential and to help you be fully equipped to fulfill whatever it is that God has uniquely designed you to do for his kingdom. So we're excited about Grow Track 3. We're excited about all that God has in store for this semester. Tonight's teaching is one of my favorites on studying and interpreting the Bible. Pastor Talia has an incredible teaching for you guys tonight. Before we get started, we have just a couple of announcements. First, we want to make sure everyone knows about all of the Next Steps opportunities going on. You're taking one of the Next Steps right now in Grow Track 3, but we also have a lot of incredible groups, from couples groups to singles groups. We have groups for men, groups for women, groups that are social, groups that are the people hanging out, doing fun things, studying certain books of the Bible or different Christian books. So we definitely encourage you to check out groups if you have not had a chance to do that. We also have Encounter kicking off this Sunday. Anybody been through Encounter? It's amazing. So definitely, if you have not had a chance to go through Encounter, we encourage you to go through Encounter. You can find out more about everything going on here at Timber Creek this semester at timbercreekchurch.com. We also want to let you know about an opportunity that we have to serve in Kid Grow this semester. And we want to give all of our Grow Tracks an opportunity to invest and pour into the next generation. So while adults are being fed and being discipled through Grow Track, we have Kid Grow happening in our Kids Center, and our kids are being poured into and discipled by incredible leaders. And we want you guys to have an opportunity to be a part of that. Now, if you're wondering, you weren't here last week and didn't hear about it. How can I do both? We want to make it possible for people that are going through a Grow Track, that are experiencing the life change that comes from learning more about God and who he is and about his word, to pour that back into our kids in the next generation. And so if you choose to sign up to be a part of Kid Grow, we will allow you to do it up to once a month during the semester, and it won't count toward your absences for Grow Track. So if you're interested in pouring into the next generation, you can sign up. There's a sign-up sheet there at your tables, and our KidWorks team can give you some more information about what that is and what that looks like. The last thing that we want to make sure that everyone knows, just especially on these first couple of weeks, we're asking when we go through the Grow Tracks, and you guys are familiar with this from 1 and 2, you must attend 80% of the classes in order to complete the Grow Tracks. And so basically that means you have 3 absences. So we want to make sure that you guys are aware of that, and as you're preparing for the semester, make sure that you're looking at the calendar and aware of the times that you can miss. All right, we're about to kick off tonight. Before we get in, we want to remind you guys that there's the Bible reading plan at the back of your notebooks, or if this is your first week, if you're jumping in this week, we have a Bible reading plan. It's a little bit different than the ones that you saw in 1 and 2. 1 and 2, we're going through specific books. In Grow Track 3, there's a theme that connects with the whole theme of Grow Track. And so the Bible reading plan for Grow Track 3 is actually taking you through strategic stories that connect with the overall theme of Grow Track 3, which is a statement that is living lives of deep obedience that cost us something. If you were here last week, you may have heard Pastor Stephen say that. And that's what Grow Track 3 is all about. We want to learn to walk in complete obedience and surrender to the Lord. And when we do, we believe that we get to see his blessings, his favor, and his faithfulness in our daily lives. And so we have some stories that we've selected that help us see that pattern of God's faithfulness and of that deep obedience to God. So we encourage you to jump in to the Bible reading plan if you have not already. Use that and select verses. In Grow Track 3, we don't choose verses that we have you memorize. We encourage you to look at the teaching or look at the Bible reading plan and begin to stoke that fire in your own life to find verses and verses that mean a lot to you and memorize those and know them. Those verses that stand out to you in the teaching, we want you to say, that's one that I'm going to memorize because I want to remember that for the rest of my life. So we encourage you guys to begin that process. Start memorizing those scriptures, get into that Bible reading plan. We're so excited to see all that God has in store for each and every one of you this semester. So without further ado, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Talia for tonight's teaching.
I've got a great sidekick with me tonight. You guys give a hand to Carter Felder. He's one of our interns, and he's more than an intern. He's actually working as my assistant. Courtney's transitioning into some other roles, and it makes me so proud to see her standing up here and just owning the pulpit and speaking so powerfully, even just in a hosting moment. God's done so many great things in her, and what I love about this church is our mission is your God-given potential. Your God-given potential is our mission. We've always said, give us a year, and we'll see God change your life. And we're seeing that happen not only even in members of our staff, but dream teamers and interns. And it's not normal, guys. Let us never get used to the fact that we are going to a church where life change happens every week. I just hope that we don't get used to that. That we don't get used to the fact that so many lives are being changed all of the time. Now, I'm not an idiot. Contrary to some people, I think maybe I am. I know you guys went through Grow Track 1 when? How long ago? By this point, it feels like 2 years, huh? So you were in Grow Track 1 over a year ago? Let's think for real. We've got this semester, fall semester. What? Are you serious? So my point is, perfectly made. You guys, it's been a long time since you started Grow Track. And I have no doubt that you don't remember everything that you learned in Grow Track 2, 1, let alone Grow Track 2, let alone everything you learned on that little piece of time that we had here together in Grow Track 3. So what I just thought I'd do starting out, before Carter and I get going, we're going to tag team it tonight on some things. We're teaching our interns how to preach and teach, and so I love to have him getting to do that with me. I know Luke and I are going to be teaching Starting Point in Nacogdoches some this semester. Just really excited about that. But I want to hear from you guys. What are some things that you can remember? Highlights from Grow Track 1. Highlights. Messages that stood out to you the most and why? Oh, dear God. Grow Track 1. You were in the chapel. It was dark. Huh? What is it? You know that's what they're learning tonight. That is the teaching for tonight. Yes. You guys remember that? Where were your seeds sown? That was the teaching. What else? What are some other moments in Grow Track 1? Huh? You're learning about tithes and offerings. Did Pastor Jeremy teach you guys in that one? Are you the class that he taught? Okay. Yeah, he had tables and fruit and vegetables and all kinds of whatnot in there when he taught that. Okay. You know, Pastor Jeremy, when he teaches, he goes big or he goes home. So what other teachings do you remember? What other moments really stood out to you in Grow Track 1?
I just remember getting to hear people.
Okay. You liked that? Good. That's awesome to hear. Testimonies are powerful. The Bible says we defeat the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So they're powerful. Do you guys remember the trash can night?
Yeah.
Oh, now you're there. Trash cans. Do you guys remember the journey through the Bible? You guys remember the timeline and the journey through the Bible? I don't know, did Justin Lindsay teach you guys that one? I can't remember. Yes? Okay. So now you remember Grow Track 1 a little bit? Okay. Let's jump to Grow Track 2. Soap. Learned a lot about. Isn't that good? Now, who can tell me the acrostic to the word soap?
Dun, 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 dun.
Scripture. Observation. Application. Prayer. Very good, Danielle. Very good. Okay? So we learned how to, in Grow Track 1, navigate through the Bible. The importance and starting point, we learned how you need to read. Carter just taught on that last week. Got to read the Bible. Okay? Grow Track 1, we learn how to navigate through it, the different books in the Bible, all that good stuff. Grow Track 2, you learned how to apply soap, how to read the scripture and study it, how to observe it. My favorite part, how to apply it. What good is learning it and understanding it if you don't apply it? You are not changed by it, okay? Then you have the prayer part, asking God to do what only He can do in your life through what you just studied, okay? What else did you learn in Grow Track 2? Anything else stand out to you? Grow Track 2. Fasting. What was so good about that? Mm-hmm. Right. Yes, that's really good. Learning how to discipline yourself. So when we fast, we humble ourselves, and it causes fasting, in my opinion, and what I see happen the most in my life with fasting is it gets me realigned with the Lord, body, soul, spirit. Sometimes my soul can my spirit can get weak, and soul man takes over, my mind, will, and emotions. And I'm not being led by the Spirit anymore. I'm being led by my intellect, worrisome thoughts, emotions, versus faith. Anybody else been there? Oh, good Lord. Yes. Yes, all the time. Thank you, someone. Thank you, Beverly. Yes. So fasting weakens the flesh in our sinful flesh, and it strengthens your spirit. So when you fast and you pray, you're strengthening your spirit. What happens when your spirit man gets stronger than your soul and your body? It can lead the way. And when spirit is leading, now we can follow the Holy Spirit and walk a spirit-led life, which is a life of victory and great peace. Okay, what else? Anything else from Grow Track 2? Different types of prayer. Can anyone remember the different types of prayer? Hey, this was over a year ago. No stones coming for me at all. Anyone enter what? Yes, intercessory. One starts with an S. Sounds like supper, but it's not. Not suppapia, no. Supplication. Supplication, thanksgiving, and then prayers. Yes, petitions. All right. Now let's rewind or fast forward. Rewind. We're rewinding, aren't we? We're rewinding, yeah. I can't do that sound like Pastor does. I can't do it. I can't even, I'm going to try. Grow Track 3. Who remembers what you had already learned the last time you were in Grow Track 3? Things that you remember. Oh, are you saying, did I teach it? No, I'm kidding. Does anyone remember the boo-boo I made when I taught?
The boo-boo?
The boo-boo.
Oh.
I had an intern recording me at the time and caught it on film and sent it out. And I was like, don't do that. Does anyone remember?
Yeah.
Yes. Accidentally, yeah, it had to do with orgies, and I wasn't saying I had been in one, but the way it came out said that, it was horrific, and I couldn't correct it fast enough, and all you guys made fun of me the whole rest of the night. Those of you who are here. What happened? Oh, Graham. You know, some women have beards. That one? Oh, it's a different one. Oh, that's right. He talked about that Sunday, didn't he? Yeah. That's worse than what I did. That's worse. Okay. Well, tonight, I know it might sometimes, maybe a part of you felt like, seriously, do I have to go back through those parts of Grow Track 3 again? But I really hope you see tonight, no matter how many times, how many of these classes you've been in, it's easy to forget a lot of what you've learned. I took this course in college, and these guys, Luke and Carter, just finished it, and I'm sure they've already started to forget some, and it's just amazing how you can forget. So can I challenge you? I bet if I were you, I could be maybe like, man, why could we just pick up where we left off? And can I just challenge you that each week until we get to that point where it's brand new, can you just come in with that hungry heart, ready to hear everything again for the first time? Because maybe God does have something fresh he wants to say to you through it that's different than last time. Every time I teach it, I'm more inspired to study his word. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We learned in starting point, it's important to read the Bible. We built on top of that. We taught you how to navigate through it and all the different components of the Bible. The next time we taught you how to use soap. But tonight we're taking it to a whole new level. And yes, you've heard it, but now maybe you can engage even better and more than you did last time as we learn how to read and interpret the Bible. One of my favorite things to teach, in fact, many years ago, we had a 12-week class that I wrote from my college course on this. I love this topic, and I really hope that maybe tonight, through COVID and all the crazy we've all been through, maybe your Bible time has gotten a little, meh. Anybody ever been there? We're like, I don't want to read my Bible right now. Oh, come on. I'm just being honest. I have many days where I'm just like, I don't feel like it. Now, I'm an Enneagram 1. So Enneagram 1s are, they're these perfectionists. And I do this Bible reading plan, and I can't stand it when I can't push the little check marks off. That bothers me like you would not believe. He, on the other hand, is totally opposite, and he never checks the check boxes. And I'm like, why even read if you can't check off the check boxes? But what'd you say?
I'm like, in the plan, I'm like 200. On the app, I'm 200 days behind. Not in the actual.
200 days behind on the app?
There's
oh, dear Jesus.
But he's
ahead of everything. He's ahead of all of us in the reading, but he just refuses to check off the things. And I'm like, you're missing that gratification and reward that is only felt when you mark off something from a list. Anyway, so I hope that tonight, though, that this teaching can really be used by the Holy Spirit to stir up a desire and a hunger in you to get back on track with the Word. COVID threw everything off for so many of us. And I'm just so thankful that tonight we get to recalibrate, you know, like get realigned here with no shame and no frustration in ourselves. But let's let tonight be the night where we make a decision that we're going to go back to doing what we know to do with the Word of God, and it's to read it consistently. And whether it's the first 15 app that we learned about in Starting Point, or whether it's just breaking out soap and getting a journal and applying it every single day, whatever it looks like, can we just pray that tonight? Can we just pray, Father, I just thank you that you don't ever look at us with like frustration. Lord, you are so loving, you're so good. And Lord, I just pray that you would use tonight's teaching to just stir back up, Lord, a hunger in us for your word. I do. Holy Spirit, we just pray you would stir our hearts. Would you just stir our hearts for you, Lord? God, I pray our hunger for you would fuel a deeper hunger for your word. God, help us want to hear from you. Help us to want to learn things we've never known about you. Father, I ask that you would do it in a way that only you can do it, deep in our hearts, deep in our soul, deep in our spirit. God, we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. We bless this class. We bless this evening in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, let's jump into the notes. Maybe a good technique would have been to see how many of these blanks you can fill in without me saying the word. But that's okay. How many of you are using your old notes, your old book? Excellent. More than I thought. Okay. So what I want to do is we're just going to recap. But I do have an exercise we're going to do tonight. I want us to look at several key terms. And we're going to learn these three terms that are crucial with not just Bible interpretation, but these three terms are on all interpretation of ancient literature. Okay? So what I'm giving you right now, according to my college professors, it is not about just the Bible. This would be any kind of ancient text that you find. These are rules of interpretation. These are words that you would use in order to accurately interpret ancient texts. The Bible is ancient text. It is alive. It is active. It is the words of God. It is God breathed. But the writers are dead, who actually put the pen to the papyrus, you know? So we want to study how to correctly interpret the Bible. Why is that so important? Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh, hold on. Thank you. By the way, I found something. Hold on. Let me read this to you guys. I thought this is kind of funny. This is a couple of scriptures that could be horribly misinterpreted. So, like, if you're asking God for his direction on who to marry, you do not want to open up to Hosea 1:2. This is so bad. Should I not do this? Okay. But it says, Jesus, speak to me about who I'm supposed to marry, and you open the Bible up and you point to Hosea 1:2. It says, go marry a prostitute and have children with her. That's terrible. I know, I just mean story. I know, I just like spewed mud all over it. Okay. Yes. Oh, are they for real? Oh. Oh. When does that come out? Okay. Hey, anyone happy? Theaters are open. We can finally, amen. All right. All right. This one right here is if you're praying about whether or not to fall into temptation. If you're praying about whether or not to fall into that temptation, you do not want to open up to Amos 4:4 because it says, go to Bethel and sin. That's not good. Don't want to do that. And if you're struggling with your faith and you wonder if God is real or not, you do not want to open up to Psalms 14:1, verse 1b, where it says there is no God. It's part of it. My point is, biblical interpretation, correct biblical interpretation is crucial for the mature Christian to continue to grow. And because, really and truthfully, we can make the Bible say anything we want it to say. So what are the guardrails? Are there guardrails? Are there rules that should be applied that keep you from saying something the Bible says differently than what I say the Bible says? Is there really such a thing as a rule or guardrail that prevents gross, not like as in like disgusting, but like gross, horrible, wrong, erroneous biblical interpretation? And the answer is there are. And here's what I love so much about tonight is the rules, like I said earlier, they're not Christian rules. These are general, secular, just rules of interpretation. So let's look at a few of these terms as we get started here. The first thing we need to learn tonight in order to accurately interpret God's word are these three terms. The first one is exegesis. Do you guys remember that? Exegesis. Now, this is the very first task of the interpreter, and it's called exegesis. Exegesis is the careful, systematic study of the scripture to discover the original intended meaning. This is basically a historical task. What was the original meaning when the author wrote it? It is the attempt, I love this, it's our attempt to hear the word of God as the original recipients were to have heard it, to find out what was the original meaning of the Bible to its original audience. Why is that important? Why is that so important? Yeah, you won't understand really where he's coming from, will you? Got a couple more rules we're going to add to that later. But it's really important when you're reading and studying the Bible that your first step is exegesis. Now, I'm not talking when you're just reading through and you're reading through your Bible reading plan and you're going through your soap. I'm talking when you really want to like devour and kind of chew on God's word and cut up some steak. So you're not really trying to just get through a plan. You're really just wanting to maybe study a section of scripture. This is what's so powerful, is you want to study the exegesis. Why was that written? To whom it was written, okay? The next step we need to make sure that we take, and this is one that we need to avoid. So we want to do exegesis. Everyone say exegesis. Exegesis. What'd you say? Exegesis. Very good. Exegesis. These are weird words. This one's no more normal. Eisegesis. Very good. Yes. Very good. Eisegesis. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? It's not good, is it? Why is it not good? Who remembers? You're ignoring the rules. I love that. That is such a great way of saying it. For those who are listening online, let me read it. Eisegesis usually occurs when an interpreter ignores a rule of interpretation. Why? Well, because it conflicts with his or her preconceived notions. It occurs when one approaches a text with prejudices and twists the Bible's message to make it say what one wants it to say. Oh, gosh. You're on fire. Yes. It's true. It is true. Man, yes. So eisegesis means this. I was raised in the certain denomination, and I was taught by the fiery preacher. I just said that very Southern. The fiery preacher, and I learned from grandma whose great-great-great-great-great-grandma wrote was raised in that denomination to not do this because the Bible says that. And then you come, let's just say, in this a different church like Timber Creek. And all of a sudden you're realizing, wait, they're teaching that a little differently. Who's right? Who's wrong? The struggle, thank you for being honest. That's right, Melanie. The problem is you have to be, can I just use you now as an example? Melanie's going to have to be careful of eisegesis. Because she could be, are you okay with me doing this? You're tough. She's a tough cookie. She can handle it. She's going to have to be careful not to take tradition and convictions of tradition into her Bible study. Because what you accidentally could do is you're going to read into the word instead of pulling truth out of God's word. Perfect example, Sam. And then, like, you get into Grow Track 1, 2, and 3, and, like, the Bible reading plan has, like, all these scriptures about all of these people dancing before the Lord, and David's dancing before the Lord, and Psalms, our scriptures and Psalms are telling you about using tambourines and worshiping the Lord with dancing and all of this stuff. And you're like, well, which is right? But you will not come to know the truth if you don't unbuckle from tradition and go to the entire Word of God and see what God's Word has to say about that, not what Grandma said. Okay, are we good on that one? Eisegesis is tricky. You may think you're innocent of it until someone preaches on something that was tradition for you. Now that's a whole new ballgame. All right, let's move on. So that first is exegesis. Second is avoiding eisegesis. Number three, you've got to learn how to now apply hermeneutics. Say hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics refers to seeking the contemporary relevance of ancient texts. It asks questions about the Bible's meaning, here it is, in the here and the now. The reason one must not begin with the here and now, well, hold on, how about you tell me, Grow Track 3, who's heard this once? Don't look at that screen. I see you guys all up there looking at that screen. Tell me, why don't you start with hermeneutics? Instead of exegesis. But why? Yes. Very good. She really does like this one a lot. Guys, this side's winning. We got to get some I'm coming over here to get answers from you to balance the room a little bit. Okay, yes. So we don't want to just start, well, what does that mean for me today? And there's a rule that I'm going to tell you in a moment that explains that even more. And you're doing a fantastic job. You guys are all doing great. Here we go. So the one reason we can't begin with it is because that the only proper control. Now, control is not always a bad thing. In this instance, it's good. There needs to be that guardrail for hermeneutics. It's to be found in the original intent of the biblical text. Otherwise, Grow Track 3, biblical texts can be made to mean whatever they mean to any given reader. Gosh, isn't that scary? Have you guys ever heard people do that with the Word of God? Oh, it fires me up. Okay, so what I want us to do is look at this next line here. Hermeneutics is the study of those rules of biblical interpretation, what it means here and now, while exegesis refers to the implementation. Here is a very powerful statement, though. You cannot make a passage of Scripture say something today that it never meant to the original author
an audience. In other words, a text cannot mean what it never meant. Oh, I know it's so tempting because, like, there's this one scripture in the book of Psalms, and I'm sorry I don't have the reference. Bad pastor. But it says that be sure to know the condition of your flocks. And I'm like, that is a fantastic scripture for discipleship or for, like, leadership. But when you read it further, like, the dude's really just talking about a shepherd knowing the condition of a sheep. There's nothing, like, at all truthfully attached to any leadership. I read before it, and I read below it, and I read all through it. And I can, technically, I can say that, and I can compare it metaphorically and not be an error, but that wasn't really what he's saying right there. And that's a very elementary, lighthearted example of what I'm talking about. You have so many other things. In fact, studying for tonight, I ran into so, be careful what you Google, but was, saw this website that's whole goal was to take portions of scripture that in their opinion has been very misunderstood. And they're like correcting Christian theology. Oh, it was a hot mess. I had to stop after the third miss. Yeah, no guardrails. Not even taking any exegesis into account. Like, it was just a mess. And what I love about this right here, you guys, is the guardrail that is so hard to forget. That if that teaching, that scripture, that message was not the word of God for them back then, it is erroneous for you to apply that to you today in a different way. It's wrong. It's not right. It's gross misinterpretation. It's not correct. And we want to avoid that because our goal is to get the pure, unadulterated words of God out of the Bible. And it's pure meaning for our lives, right? That's what we're after. Is that not what you're after? When I'm studying the Bible, I'm not looking after who I can contradict. I want to know, what is God saying to me through that? And the way we get to the true meaning is to apply good rules of biblical interpretation. Okay? So there are some challenges, though, that we can run into when we're applying exegesis and hermeneutics. And I'm just sitting here babbling, and you hadn't interrupted me 1 minute. You're allowed to interrupt. Okay. Okay, he's about to hop in. So what we're going to do is I'm going to have Carter come, and if I jump in, he's good with that. If there's something I'm going to say, you guys know I'm going to jump in and say it. But the rest of this, I want you guys to feel free to jump in and ask questions and participate. Can we do that? Are you guys good?
Yeah.
Okay, if you need some sugar, there's some good desserts up here to wake up. I think it's from Grando's, isn't it? No. Who? So sorry, Melanie, thank you. Mark's like, Grando's, what'd we do? No, you didn't do anything. No, I'm kidding. Melanie, thank you. So there are desserts here tonight. If you guys want to grab some, feel free. But we're going to learn now about these challenges that we face when applying exegesis and hermeneutics. Carter, you ready? All right, take us home.
Tag me in.
I just watched Nacho Libre, so like, it's about like Mexican luchador, so that was what my mind envisioned when we did that, but it just wasn't as cool as I thought it would be. So okay, first, our first point is avoid the temptation to apply eisegesis rather than exegesis. Why is that? Why is it important to avoid that? Yes, I always think of like Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, Paul refers to the word as the sword of the spirit. So when I think of that, it's dangerous if we apply it the wrong way. It's good if you're not always praying in the morning, God, may I use your word to defend every single one of your truths and to cut down every lie of the enemy. So when we wrongly use it, we can not only hurt someone else, but we can hurt ourselves. We like to use specific passages of the Bible to support our own convictions and beliefs. Now, it should reverse that. The Bible should influence your convictions and beliefs. When we don't do that, and we wrongly apply it, we distort it. We can distort it. When we do this, the passage is taken out of context, and the true meaning is distorted. We can distort the truth of God, and that's dangerous. That can hurt others. That can hurt ourselves. What we hope for GrowTrack 3 is to make our leaders and help y'all grow into leaders and to help y'all pour into people and to get people in church and to minister to people. So if you don't have a strong understanding of the Word of God and how to apply it to your own life, you can hurt somebody else in their life. You can end up giving them lies instead of truth, robbing them of the life Jesus wanted to give them. So it's a serious thing to do this the right way. We don't want eisegesis whatsoever. We don't want nothing to do with it. Yes. I mean, how many of y'all been affected by wrong teaching? You mind me asking that? I have. I mean, they.
Mm-hmm. Come back to church, you feel, I mean, it's completely right the opposite of what you want to do when you put your own opinion into it.
Yes. I mean, I was always taught that the Holy Spirit was weird, that you don't want nothing to do with it. It's weird. That's for the Pentecostals. They jump over, they be jumping over pews doing cartwheels in the walls. Yeah. That's where I grew up from. No dancing. We rarely put our hands up.
Oh, yeah, you don't
weren't allowed to. So like when I came to Timber Creek Church and everybody's like getting after God, I'm kind of like, you know, over here like, praise you, God. So but that's what happens when we don't apply it right. It hurts people's walk with God, and it can even create strongholds and lies. And then we have to run through encounter and break those lies off. That's where I broke those things in me. I remember I just completely started over. I mean, at the end of encounter, I worshiped like I never worshiped before. I was excited. I was ready to see what God had for me.
What is that quote? I can't remember who said it, but it was in one of my classes, and it said that the only thing harder than learning is unlearning. Mm-hmm. That unlearning is so much harder than learning, and it's because of that. It's this untangling.
Have you guys ever like had a necklace that's gotten in knots, like a chain necklace? That's the finer the chain, the harder the knot to get out. Unlearning, in my opinion, is very similar to that. It's this very delicate, very hard challenge to undo these untruths that are choking and preventing you from receiving truth. So I would encourage you guys to ask the Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us into all truth, to untangle that for you. If that is an issue, if you can still tell, man, there's still some things I'm not getting, number one, ask the Holy Spirit to help lead you and guide you into all truth. But number two, get with one of our leaders, one of our coaches or pastors, and we'll help you untangle that if need be. So, anyway.
That's great. Even after I went through encounter and we got into the internship, Pastor Talia had to do some of that, had to help us untangle that stuff. And it's sometimes uncomfortable, but it's always worth it. It was always, isn't it, Luke? It was always worth it. It's just not always fun. It isn't always fun, but it is always worth it. Point number two is discover the original intent of the author. If you don't, you can't apply the actual meaning of the verse if you didn't know the intent of it. Like you said, and what did you refer to?
Paul.
Paul, yes. He was talking to the church in Corinthians. He was correcting and instructing. In Thessalonians, he's kind of building up, and he's showing them how much he loves them. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Leviticus is the law, and it was teaching the Israelites the law. Exodus is a history. I think of Chronicles, where it's chronicling, or if you're Pastor Danny, Chronicles, Book of Chronicles. It's chronicling the history of the kings, and Kings chronicles the histories of the kings. So it's good to understand the intent of the author. You can't apply that. If you want to correct somebody, go to Corinthians and see how Paul lovingly corrected the Corinthians. If you want to really understand how to write and show love to people, look in Thessalonians. If you want to instruct somebody on the customs of Israel before salvation in Jesus, look in Leviticus. If you want to understand more about how and what Jesus actually did, you can look in Hebrews. But you have to understand the true intent of the offer. Number three, study the culture.
Okay, so on that too, I was thinking there are different kinds of literature in the Bible. So there's apocryphal. Apocryphal is like study of end time events. And so there's apocryphal literature. And what main book do you think of when you think end time events? Revelation, of course. But there's even some apocryphal teaching in some of the New Testament writings of Paul and the book of Daniel. The book of, I think, Joel, too. There are these different books of the Bible that have apocryphal teachings. And they're really not about your life right now. They're about the end times. And so also there are books of, Jesus used a lot of hyperbole. Does anyone know what hyperbole is? Exaggerated statements used to teach a significant truth. So Jesus didn't really mean to go around plucking out your eyeballs if it causes you to sin. He didn't really mean to go up to your neighbor and say, you've got a speck in your eye. You know, these were hyperboles Jesus used to teach powerful biblical truths that you needed for your life. So as we're talking about this, it's so great to take the time to study the original intent of the author, but also how they wrote. You've got poetry. You've got history books in the Bible. Find out the original intent of the author. Yes, sir. But what was Jesus' point?
Yeah, to remove it.
Get rid of whatever's causing you to sin.
But he wasn't ready to say, cut your head off.
Right. And you know, it's like Carter just said, you know, you guys are leaders. And we want to make sure that you guys know, let me just tell you, it's not if, but when. One of those people, one of your little sheep, whether you're in a you're leading a group or you're teaching in Grow Track or you're a table host, and you're going to have a sheep at your table or in your group that's going to apply eisegesis or get exegesis and hermeneutics wrong, and you got to be able to catch that so there isn't damage, so that there isn't a perversion of truth, so they can grow. Jesus said you'll come to know the truth in what? The truth sets you free, not error, not untruth. Carter, back to you.
Thank you. And some people are just stubborn with this, though. I remember we went and did a ministry for Mardi Gras. We did a mission trip to Mardi Gras on the streets. it was crazy. I remember Pastor Alvin was talking to a guy, and he would not budge. He was hammered drunk, but like refused to budge. On this verse, it was that where one or two are gathered in my name, I'm there also. He's like, well, that means if it takes three people to start a church, anywhere there's three people, there's a church. And Pastor Alvin's like, that's not how you apply that. He's like, yes, it is. He kept coming back. He won't take my sign, too. I wouldn't give it to him. I wouldn't. I'm like, this man is intoxicated. Number three, study the culture and of the author's time in which he wrote it. It's important to understand the culture, of course, because this is written 2,000 years ago. It's a completely different culture and time. The standards were different for races and people and women. They were just different. And it's important to understand the culture of the area they were in, too, because a lot of these areas were just a breeding part of cesspool. That story you told about the orgy, you were talking about the Corinthians, as he's referring to that, that was just customs, because that some of the cities they went to were port cities, and there's a whole bunch of different cultures would get mixed together. And you're going to see that, since y'all are leaders, you're going to see that too. So it's important to understand the culture and what they meant, what they lived by, how they lived by. In Matthew wrote that because he was referring to the Jews. And he explains to them how he is the Messiah. So culturally, he explained to them in a way they could understand it. So it's important when you as leaders, you have to understand different cultures and try to understand and get on the level and explain it to them in their culture in a way they will understand.
What's that thing you guys studied about the Old Testament having to do with like shavings of the beards or the tattoos back in Leviticus?
That was, they were talking about biblical principles. Mm-hmm. And it applied to the Israelites about tattoos and shaving. There's even one that says don't boil a lamb in mother's milk. That was things that pagans did. and the different cultures surrounding them, the different people groups surrounding them did that would separate them from God. So God just said, I don't want you to do anything that even looks like them. You're my people. I want you to be completely separate. You're set apart. I've called you by name and chosen you as my chosen people. Now, that doesn't quite apply to us because we're not Israelites 2,500, 3,000 years ago. We're what you'd call a Gentile. We're not Jews, but we're welcomed into it because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. But the principle is that we should stay away from things that make us look like we're not Christian, that could possibly separate us from God. The whole point of what God was saying to them was to protect them. So just because we can't apply every single law and rule from the Old Testament, but we can apply the principles of them. That's the truth. The truth doesn't change. The methods change. The reason why God said it changed. The situation why he said it changed. But the truth and the principle behind it doesn't change. In all, he wants to protect his children. He wants to grow his children. He wants them to prosper, just like we want you to prosper.
One good rule on that, in one class night, I can't teach the whole college course. But you may be saying, well, that sounds so loosey-goosey, but how do you know? There's one great rule, and I think it's coming up. This is the bad thing when I write this. I get ahead, and I don't stop. But I want to say, because I think it's applicable right now, there are these things called moral absolutes. Moral absolutes. Do I get into that in a minute? Yes, I do. But let me just say it right here. I feel like it's a good time for it. Moral absolutes are not cultural. Moral absolutes stand the test of time. And so there's a difference in something that made sense culturally. That was the culture. So when you etched a certain shape in your beard, it meant you were anti-God, anti-Jehovah. And so that was cultural back then. I don't have a beard. I better not have a beard. But let's just say Luke is just playing around with his razor, and he does that accidental shape. I didn't even mean to, you know. Is he going to hell? No, of course not. And culturally, that's not even in his heart. And so I think it's important for us to make sure when we're talking about what parts of the Bible apply today, what don't, what we're saying is things that were super cultural, like the boiling the sheep or the lamb and the goat's milk or whatever, those were things that said, yes, when you do that, you're telling the world you do not belong to God. It was almost like a declaration. It was signs. They didn't have Facebook, and they didn't have texting, and they didn't have news. Those were ways they communicated, I am anti-God. And so in Leviticus, when it's teaching that, you did a very good job saying that. I'm just saying moral absolutes are a great filter to use when you're trying to determine what stands the test of time and what doesn't. God's character is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changeth not. And so when God says that something is just wrong and that he hates it, the seven things God hates, I would probably say God still hates those things. Those aren't cultural. That's character of God. And so those stand the test of time. Okay.
Good. I want to be like her when I grow up, y'all. Number four, study and learn about the occasion of the letter or the literary document. What made the writer write in the manner he wrote? You have to understand, like when God's speaking to his people, sometimes he's angry, but he's not angry in a way that he wants just to get rid of them. He's angry in a loving way, in a protective way. He wants his people to be protected and to be safe. And when Paul's correcting his disciples and his congregation, he's doing it out of love also. It's important to understand what they were writing about. Why were they being informative? Was it the history like in Kings? What were they trying to? What was the point? What were they trying to do behind it? It's important to understand that. If you can understand that, you can understand the text. What was there a problem that needed to be addressed? I feel like we went over a lot of these, but was there a problem that needed to be addressed? What problem needed to be addressed? How did they solve it? What was the solution to that problem? Is it applicable to me? It's probably not good to do, you know, break the Ten Commandments. It's not like we said about boiling a goat in its mother's milk.
Well, and you were telling me about Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
And that it was really, why did Paul write that?
To correct and to, he wanted to lovingly correct and also teach his congregation how to be more like him. He also wanted to protect them, because they were falling into sin. He just saved them, and they were kind of going astray, and he wanted to build them up. The whole point of the church was to bring people in and to show them how to live right by God and to show them how to live like Christians. Was he correcting immoral behavior? Yes, he was. Paul was correcting immoral behavior in that situation. He did it in a loving way and a kind way, and he did it with the biblical truths and the character of God. Questions like these are important to ask and answer before applying hermeneutics.
Excellent. So what I want us to do before we get into major rules is I want us to apply exegesis and hermeneutics and a little bit of Bible study to two verses. Now, hopefully, this is the one instance. I hope if I did this last time, you forget what I did exactly and what conclusions we came up with. Here's the deal. I want you to study two scriptures tonight. You're going to have about 6 minutes. And I want you guys to study two scriptures. Are you ready? You're going to do this by your tables. John 3:16 and James 2:19. John 3:16 and James 2:19. And what I want you guys to do is I want you, feel free to use your phones to look up definitions of a key word. I want you to apply exegesis and hermeneutics and some soap to these two scriptures with the focus on the word believe. With the focus and the study and the dissecting on the word believe. And I want to hear what you come up with. How do these scriptures differ, and what does it mean for us today? On your mark, get set, go. All right, let's find out what you learned. What did you learn about John 3:16? Does everyone know John 3:16? What is it? Why are you guys so quiet? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let me open up. Can I just say, if you love Bible study, this Bible I have right here is so awesome. It's a parallel study Bible. So I have the King James, the Amplified, New American Standard, and New International all on one spread. Yeah, it's really cool. And so, especially with Bible study, I highly recommend you have an Amplified version. Now, reading out of Amplified can be kind of long because it's Amplified version takes the Hebrew writing of the Old Testament, and you know the New Testament's Greek, and it inserts in brackets and parentheses the original definition of key words in that scripture all throughout the scriptures. So instead of having to stop and look things up, when you read the Amplified in the Old Testament, you're getting a lot of the original Hebrew definitions of words. And when you're reading in the New Testament, you're getting the original Greek. And it's eye-opening. In fact, I want us to do that right now with John 3:16. Who has that? John 3:16, and what translation are you using? You have the Message? Oh, okay, well, let's start with the Message, and then I would love to hear it in the NIV or the New Living also. Where are you? Here. Go ahead.
This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts him in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him.
That is the Message, folks. Yes, very good. Who has NIV? Someone give me NIV. Go ahead. NIT. You have NIV? Let's hear NIV first. All right, give me NLT.
For this is how God loved the world, he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life.
Fantastic. Did anyone happen to look up the word believe? What'd you find? Okay, what did you find?
Faith and trust.
Mm-hmm.
To be right with.
Yes. Fantastic. Really good. So I'm going to read Amplified. You guys ready? Amplified version says this. It says, for God so greatly loved and You're so welcome. All right. So for God so great. That was a cell phone, by the way, for those listening. Amy was not saying thank you. For God so greatly loved. Said it right after I said, for God so greatly loved the world. And dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique son so that whoever believes in. Now here are the parentheses. You ready? Believes in means trusts, clings to, and relies on him to not perish, shall not perish, come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. So what happened? What kind of belief is this? It's a relationship, isn't it? And what happens when we have this kind of belief in God? Yes, very good. Thank you. All right, now let's tackle James 2:19. James 2:19, who has it in the NIV? You have it? Read it.
You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder.
Mm. Okay. Who has it in NLT? Go.
You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in fear.
Fantastic. Fantastic. All right. Message, lady. Let's go. Rebecca, you got it? And that is the message. So, yes. Now, very good. Very good, Rebecca. Now, here we go. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Good job. So do the demons believe and shudder in terror and horror, such as make a man's hair stand on end and contract the surface of his skin. Okay. That's the Amplified. Let's talk about these. What do you have? What do you have a note about?
Because I see the word believe in both scriptures, right?
Yes, you do.
I do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, my little note is that in James, that it's actually talking about, the believe is actually talking about a prayer, like a liturgical prayer that the Jewish people did every day, talking about they're expressing their faith and their love for God. But it's something that they did publicly, you know, so it was a part of their tradition that mm-hmm. they did. So it wasn't
more ritualistic.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Good. Very good. Who? Go ahead.
John 3:16 is as an abstract noun. It believes an abstract noun. John 3:16.
I just love that you just said abstract noun.
That's what it is.
I love that.
It's something that you can't see. It's an idea. It's a relationship. In James 2:19, it's a concrete noun. It is. I believe that this chair is going to hold me up when I sit down. It is not a. It's not something. It's something you can see. It's tangible.
And here's what blows my mind, is we tend, did I see a hand? Luke, were you going to say something? You're scratching your hand. When I first read John 3:16 as a new believer, and then I remember studying James 2:19, I got super confused. Because I thought, well, if all people have to do is believe that he exists and are saved, and then demons are believing, and they have that mere level of faith, like, what is this, what is John 3:16 really saying? I was so confused about what that word believed mean. So I did this very study as a new Christian because I wanted to know, what does that word believe mean? Because it says demons believe too, and we all know they're not saved. So what is this believe? And I knew so many people who said, oh, I believe in God, but they did not really believe in God. And they were like really bad. I mean, I was bad, but they were like really bad people. And I was so confused. Have you guys ever been in that place? You're just confused? Like, that doesn't make sense. What does this mean? And when I studied the words believe, and I realized that John was talking about not just believing God exists, demons do that, that's base level stuff. Do you believe in him? Do you trust in him? Do you cling to him? Do you rely on him? Because demons ain't doing that. They're not doing that. They aren't doing that. They are, the demons are not doing that. Okay? But we should be. And that's the kind of faith that says that kind of believing
you will not perish but inherit eternal life. It's not just believing like demons do. Like that's, you don't get to know, like that's not the kind of faith we're talking about here. You've got so many agnostics and like just different people who believe there's something out there, but they don't know Jesus. And so you don't come to understand this stuff if you don't apply good soap and appropriate rules of biblical interpretation. And so my hope in doing that is that you guys could see how powerful it can be to spend 15 minutes studying one word and cross-referencing it in several scriptures. Isn't that cool? Go and do likewise. All right, here we go. Now, I'm seeing some redundancy, so I'm going to finish up quickly here. What did we learn? One of the big rules of interpretation, correct biblical interpretation, is a text what? Cannot mean what it never could have meant to who? Its author or his or her readers. Okay? Number two. Anything you want to say on any of that? I got it covered? Okay. Whenever we share comparable particulars, in other words, let me just say it first. Whenever we share today comparable particulars with the first century hearers, the original audience, God's word to us is now the same word to them. Yes? You with me? Okay. In other words, when specific life situations are similar, the word to them is identically the word to us. Carter mentioned Corinthians, where it was like a metropolitan area. I'm sorry. Yes, that's exactly where I was going. Great, you can teach this next time. All right, metropolitan areas. So there are all of these people doing this. Every time I teach you people, I mess up in some way. Okay, but there's all of this stuff happening. Cultures are intermixed. That still does happen today. And so Paul gets this letter from, does anyone know who the letter was from? Wasn't that Phoebe? That's from Phoebe. And it like is reporting all of this stuff that's happening wrong in Corinth. And she's like, oh, Paul, you would not believe what the Corinthian church is doing. She's freaking out. And she gives them all of these things that they're doing wrong. And so Paul writes to correct it. Now, those things, those principles, what is the main idea of Corinthians? When you come to Christ, you got to unbuckle from old ways of doing things, folks, and it doesn't matter what's popular in the culture. You choose to live counterculture and live according to the word of God. That's right. Yes. Got a little preacher in you. So the thing is, that can be similar. Some of those situations are still similar in our lives today. And so when they are similar and they're identical to what we go through today, exactly what he says to them is exactly what he says to us. Anything you add on that? No. Okay. Just keep on talking. Number three, we must discover the original intent, we said that, of the author and understand the culture and occasion for writing. The occasion is what was going wrong or what was going right. Number four, we must determine whether the topic of the particular scripture is noted elsewhere in the Bible. Oh, this is a good one. If so, that scripture, right there in front of you, it has to be compared and studied in line with all other passages about that topic. Yeah, you don't get to grab a scripture that you just love and you were taught out of the New Testament and base doctrine on one scripture when there are 15 other passages of scripture on that same topic throughout the entire word of God that contradict the belief you base on one little scripture. When you put up, you got to put the whole word of God into this, guys. You got to study the entire word of God on that topic. You got to study the entire word of God on that theology. You got to study the entire word of God on that character trait of God. You do not base doctrine on one sentence out of the Bible. Yes. There were several reasons why. And in fact, we had to study that in Bible college, but I studied that like, you know, 15 years ago. But it wasn't just that. There were,
when they compiled all of the different writings and were determining what was divinely inspired and what was accurate, when something had a different spirit to it, so to say, or it contradicted other things that we knew were biblical. If you study the New Testament, here's something. When Jesus Christ quotes things from the law in the New Testament so perfectly accurate, that is such a powerful thing, you guys. That Jesus Christ or any of the writers of the New Testament, when they perfectly quote or they refer to Jonah being swallowed by the whale, dude, that happened like several thousands of years or a couple thousand before Jesus even said it. Or, you know, at least 1,500 years before. The fact that Jesus Christ is, well, maybe not that long, but the fact that Jesus Christ is saying that proves the validity that it really happened and that the Old Testament writings are accurate. I just love that, you know? Yes. In fact, you guys studied that, the Synoptic Gospels. Anything you want to say on that? The difference between them.
They're written to different audiences.
Yes.
Matthew was written to the Jews. Mark was written to like more of the Romans. It had a lot more accent. A lot of times he uses the word immediately. Mm-hmm. John is a really good start if you are, like, if somebody wants to, it's just a rundown on the gospel. If you're mm-hmm. ever saying somebody wants to start with somebody in the Bible, that's a good place to start is John.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a straight, the gospel.
Yep.
What's my favorite?
Yes. Luke was written to the Gentiles and Greeks. So Luke was what? Does anyone know what he did? He was a physician.
More detail.
Did you hear him? Way more details. Way more details. Okay? So see, this is what we're talking about here. When you read something in the Bible and it's listed and mentioned in other places like the Gospels, you want to study that throughout the entire Word of God. And one way to do that is a concordance. I have a concordance right there. You can look up certain words. So like if I wanted to study every scripture about believe, I just did. It's right there. It's actually Strong's number 4100 in the Greek, and it shows me every scripture in the New Testament where believe is mentioned, and I can study the context in which it was mentioned every time to get a full picture, and then I can do that in the Hebrew too with the word believe, and I can get a really good, very exhaustive understanding of what does the Word of God say about believe, and why is it important, and what does it mean for my life. But beware of staking life doctrine on one scripture alone. Okay? Number 5. One should first distinguish between the central core of the message of the Bible and what it's dependent upon or peripheral to it. That's basically what I'm saying right there. I like number 6. Look at this one. Similarly, one should be prepared to distinguish between what the New Testament itself sees as inherently moral and what it does not. Those items that are not inherently moral are therefore cultural expressions and may change from culture to culture. We mentioned that. Number 7, and finally, one must make special note of items where the New Testament itself has a uniform and consistent witness and where it reflects differences. Okay? Now, I want you to look down there at the bottom. Do you guys have key reminder? Carter, read that for us.
Practice love, unity, and be open-minded when discussing opposing views with other believers. It may be helpful to begin by clearly defining some clear principles and by opening the lines of communication with others. In all things, even biblical debates, Christians should love one another and maintain unity within the body of Christ.
Yes.
Pastor always says candor and kindness.
Yes.
Candor and kindness. You're wrong.
You're wrong. And that goes with biblical discussions. In fact, the Bible says in the New Testament, don't get caught up in debates about genealogies and doctrines of men. Like, don't get caught up in that. One of our pastors from when I was younger, his name was Todd Hudnall, he said, you know, we don't have to see eye to eye to walk hand in hand. Do you remember that he used to say that? You don't have to see eye to eye to walk hand in hand. We all believe in Jesus Christ and him crucified. All Christians believe in at least that. So we don't have to all see perfectly eye to eye on every single minute dot and tittle of the Bible in order to have unity, because we all need a Savior, and all of us need his forgiveness, and that is something we'll always have in common. So what I want you guys to do is look at your faith in action now, your homework for this week. Here's your homework. Number 1, Use the questions below as guidelines for your response to this teaching. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you regarding your homework for this week as you put your faith in action. Here we go. Have I been guilty of reading and interpreting the Bible with eisegesis? Have I used my own experiences and beliefs as the lens through which I interpret God's word? In what ways, how? What stands out this week's in this week's teaching? What tools can I begin using now to better understand and accurately interpret God's word? All right, so those are just two good exercises right there to think through in your time with the Lord. I would encourage you, more than anything else, it's going to say read chapters in your Bible reading plan. Yes, do that. Use soap. Do it all. But I felt like at the beginning of this class, the most important thing was let's all recalibrate. Like, let's shake off the past 6 months of not being consistent. And can we just, as Grow Track 3, like, no matter what, we're going to be consistent in our reading and study of God's word again. So even if you haven't read the first 3 weeks of or first 2 weeks of Grow Track 3 Bible, I don't care. Start this week's. Don't feel like you've got to go catch back up and read them all. Just start tomorrow. Can we do that? Can we just make that commitment tonight? Carter, I want you to close us out in prayer and pray over our Bible time and our time with God this week.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you bless our time in your word, God. Help us find your truth in it, God. Let us not distort it, God. Let us find your true truth, God, and live in that, Lord, and live in your character and conduct, God. Pray you just bless our time with you, God, in prayer, God, and just drawing us closer to you. Grow us, Jesus, as we grow closer to you, God. Help us be a light for you, God. Help us pour out to others, God. Help us show others your truth, Lord. Help us share the knowledge of your word, God, in the way that you would want it, God, with careful care, God, and a willing heart, Jesus. We just pray that you would bless our time with you, God, as we go out. We pray for that you would grow us into leaders and your hands and feet, Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity to be here and learn, Jesus. Help us open our hearts fully to all you have for us in these coming weeks, Jesus, in this coming year, God. Help us absorb as much as we can to grow closer to you, God, and closer to the purpose that you've made us for, Jesus. We just thank you, God. We lift up all the glory and all the praise to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.